Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we thank you for the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your word that we might know you. We might know your will for our lives. Father, your desires for us, your expectations of us. And we just pray that as we open it tonight, that your Son might be honored, that your people might be encouraged, challenged, Father, that we might walk away different. We just do ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you remember a while back on the last Sunday that I spoke, we began a series in the life of Gideon. And my intentions today was to be the good preacher and cover 3 points. But when the second point hit about 8 pages of notes, I figured I'd better stop with 2. So tonight, our goal in looking at Gideon is going to be roughly verses 22 through 33. We could call it the altar that alters. We're going to see the altar and the alteration. Look at Judges chapter 6 in verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And now on the same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And then when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which is beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar." You know, as we're going to look at these verses, the first thing we're going to start with is the altar. We see that Gideon builds an altar. J.P. Morgan suggests that as the Bible student looks at verses 22 through 25, that we must not separate those verses, that we must not take those verses out of order, because there's a critical process that we see occur in the life of Gideon, and we could say it mirrors the life or the process in the believer. The first thing that we see is that Gideon saw the Lord. It began with a personal relationship. He encountered the Lord Jesus as the angel of the Lord. If we had time, we would go back and we would look and we would see how the angel of the Lord in the New Testament was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Old Testament. One of the quickest and easiest ways to prove that is anytime we see men or angels begin to receive worship, what do they say? "No, no, don't worship me," because worship belongs to who? Belongs to the Lord. But when we see the angel of the Lord and those begin to bow down to him, he always received the worship or the sacrifice. And that's what happened here. Gideon goes to make a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord, and it was received. It was accepted. Gideon's transformation, just like yours or mine, began with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, back in 1995, in the month of February, when the Lord was convicting my soul, Neil Jones was witnessing to me. But Neil Jones could not make the decision for me, could he? Neil Jones didn't sit down in the corner and ask the Lord to save me. Now, a small group of probably 15 believers, known as the Reedsville Bible Chapel, was praying for me. Dick Andrews tells me that he remembers praying for my soul at Shannon Hills because they knew Neil was witnessing to me. Now, the Lord used that, but it was a personal relationship that I have with the Lord. I sat down in the corner and confessed that He is the King of Kings, confessed that I was a sinner. I asked Him to save my soul. I asked Him to forgive me of my sins, and I began a personal relationship with the Lord. We will never have great convictions of the things of the Lord if it's our belief, if it's our faith, if it's our religion. There has to be a relationship. You know, I think one of the easiest ways to illustrate this is home videos. It wasn't too long ago we were out with Neil and Sherry, and they showed us some home videos. You know, we enjoyed those videos because we have a relationship with them and their children. But I dare say, we would have gotten tired of the videos long before they got tired of the videos. See, it's a different relationship, isn't it? You know the easiest way to get people to leave your house? Put on your home movies. Why is it that I don't get tired of watching the movies of my little girls? Why is it that the family can laugh? Why is it the family can look at hours of pictures and we enjoy it? But when my guests who love me, when they have to endure it, they want to hit the door. It's not the same relationship, is it? There's not that personal experience. And yet that's how it is to be with you and I, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we quote Galatians 2:20. We say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We like the part that I've been crucified with Christ, that, you know, I don't have to pay for my sins. But we really miss the significance, don't we? You know, this is not where we go to the priest and he waves his hand over us and he says, your sins are gone. Go and do as you see fit. You see, this is different. I died. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you died. You're dead. And the only way you came back to life is because the Lord Jesus Christ came within you and He lives within you. That's a personal relationship. There's a bonding. There's a melding. There's a connection that must be personal. It can't be my faith. It can't be my beliefs. It can't be what I think is right. You know, I have to tell people that when we discuss the things of the Lord, if we disagree, don't take my passionate disagreement as I'm not interested in your point. Because if I see in Scripture where your point is the right point, I'm going to be just as passionate about your view as I was when I believed incorrectly. Because it's a personal relationship. You know, when I was in school, one thing you didn't do was talk about a guy's mama. Because it got personal. You know, I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gideon saw Him. Gideon came to know Him. You know, I think we see this more easily than anywhere in the life of Saul. Saul tells us that he was zealous for the law, that he persecuted Christians. We see Saul there when Stephen is stoned. We see Saul on the way with a letter in hand to persecute Christians, to kill them. And he encountered the Lord, did he not? And he said, Lord, who is it? He was drastically changed because he had a personal relationship. Later on, he would write those verses which we all come to love in Philippians 3, verses 6. It says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things
and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That is a man who had encountered the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, who had a personal relationship, and it forever changed him. He was not Saul anymore, was he? He was the great Apostle Paul, because he had been encountered. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had come to know Him. It was personal. But after that personal experience, look what happens in the life of Gideon. Gideon doesn't just happen to meet him. He meets him, he realizes who he is, and he thinks, oh no, my life is over. You're the holy God, I'm a sinful man. But what did the Lord say? Peace be unto you. Fear not. He experienced the Lord. One of the things the world desires more than anything is what? Peace. You ask any Miss America contestant, and she'll tell you world peace. That's it, isn't it? Why is that the popular answer? Because it's what the world longed for. You know, I searched the term world peace on the internet. I Googled it. Sounds like I did something bad, doesn't it? I Googled the word world peace. You know, there's a coalition for world peace, and they tell you out front, they'll fight for it. They'll fight for world peace. Even they banded together with some other people, and they're going after world peace. I just found it amusing. You know, how do we do that? Even in their comment of who they are, in their statement of who they are, they state, we are one planet, and peace can only exist where justice lives. How do you attain justice? We want peace, don't we? When we encounter Gideon, where was he? He was hiding in that wine press. He was in that threshing room floor. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these ancient wine presses. It would have been a flat stone area and almost like a little fence. It appears like it'd be like this high. You know, and then you go to the middle and there's the threshing part. That's where they step on them. And the juice runs out this canal. Looks like the nastiest thing you've ever seen. The juice runs all over these dirty rocks and down through here. It's going to ferment anyway. So it runs out and they collect it. Here he is hiding. He's hiding down in this lower area, ducked down like a little coward. And why was he doing it? Because times were hard. You know, these Midianites, they were a terrible tyrant. They would come rushing down with hordes that were too innumerable. They looked like a horde of locusts coming in on camels, and they would swoop up everything. They would take the food. They would take the livestock. They would take all that there was. These were hard times. And he was fearful. But what a contrast we have between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 6. Let's see where it is. Look at verse 11. Here he is, hiding, because times are hard. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Here he is hiding, scared to death. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he leisurely sits down under that oak tree. He has it all in his hands, doesn't he? He has our times in his hands. We read that in Psalm 131, verse 14 to 15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's in control no matter how hard the times are. And here's Gideon fearful, scared, and he speaks with the angel of the Lord. He says, you mighty valiant warrior. And he says, but I'm the least of the least. I'm hiding in a wine press. I'm a coward. He says, I'm not calling you what you are. I'm calling you what you will be in me. You know, Gideon lost sight of the circumstances, didn't he? Gideon climbed out of that wine press. Gideon went into his home. He prepared some bread. He prepared the young goat and he brought it out. What was he doing? He was hiding, preparing food. He brought it out in plain daylight and he offered it to the Lord. Why? I think it's because his eyes were no longer on the difficulties of the times. His eyes were no longer on the circumstances that surrounded him. But his eyes were on the Lord who sat under that oak tree. You know, I love the story.
We see it in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is not I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know, I can't help but look at this and think that those waves and winds were no different than when the Lord called him. The only difference is, as he began to go, he lost sight, didn't he? And he began to see the circumstances. He began to see the times. He began to see, "I'm walking on water. I don't do this." And when he took his eyes off the Lord, he couldn't tread water, could he? He sank like a rock. But you know, we often stop there. To me, the beauty of it is, he cried unto the Lord. The Lord reached out and took him, didn't he? He didn't just let him fall and say, "You faithless fool." He picked him up and said, "We'll do it again another time." He scooped him up. He helped him. You know, those waves had been there. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life." And he describes it. It's not just that we have life, but that we have it abundantly. You know, we get it backwards. Life is not how many bedrooms we have. Life is not how many cars we have. Life is not how easy it is. But life is how well we know the one whom life comes from. That's life. And the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have it abundantly. You know, we could look at our times and say, times are hard. All the homes that are foreclosed. We've got tyrant countries pursuing nuclear bombs. We've got a country who has turned its back from the God who blessed it. We live in a land that says, you may not have your job tomorrow. Times are hard, aren't they? But the Lord is not caught off guard. He has my times in His hand. Romans 8:37 through 39, we know it. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, we could say it this way. The bank might be able to separate us from our home. My employer may be able to separate me from my paycheck. Wall Street may be able to separate me from my 401k. The government may be able to separate me from certain rights, but nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. He says, you name it. He says, don't look at the hard times. I tell you peace. I tell you peace that passes understanding. I tell you assurance. I tell you fear not. Fear is not of the Lord. Fear is of sin. Fear is of death. But the Lord says, you are mine, and I love you, and I care for you, and nothing can separate you from that. Nothing. You know, when we begin to have a personal relationship with the Lord, we begin to encounter that peace, don't we? We begin to encounter that assurance. You know, I'm thankful that I can read in the Scripture that it tells me that these things were written that I might know that I am saved. That I can have assurance in the person of Christ. That I know that these things are temporal. That I know that this is not my home. That I'm just a wayfaring stranger. You know, this is not life, is it? The things that last for eternity, those are the things of great significance. And nothing can separate us from that relationship. But you know, the next thing we see, after Gideon experienced a personal relationship, Gideon experienced the peace and the assurance of God. What did he do? Gideon worshiped. He built an altar and he named it, "The Lord is Peace." You know, I believe that worship is the natural response of mankind toward the God that created them.
That's corrupted from sin. That's corrupted in the fall of man. You know, I heard a preacher speaking recently, and he was telling a story of where someone came to him and said, "Hey, haven't you been to XYZ assembly? I hear it's really large." He said, "How many do they have in fellowship there?" And he said, "Oh, about 35. Well, the person looked at him and was puzzled. He said, "I heard it was much bigger than that." He says, "Oh, at the family Bible hour, it's about 400. But at the Lord's Supper, there's 35. There's 35 in fellowship. There's 35. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? You know, fellowship is not a place. Fellowship is not people. Fellowship is a person. You know, when we look in Scripture, what does 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 say? "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us." Now, how is this fellowship with us attained? "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, our fellowship is made perfect when Christ is the center of our fellowship. We fellowship unto a person, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we bond so well, not because you think I'm great and I think you're great, but because we know the Lord is great. That's the reason we can have fellowship. You know, when I start looking at my needs and my concerns, what happens? "Well, I don't think they're as nice to me as they should be. They don't understand my self-value. They don't do enough things for me." You know, I will never, ever be satisfied in my walk with the Lord if my focus is my needs and my desires. But you know what? Think of those times when your focus is wholly on the Lord. You've never been more satisfied, have you? You've never been more satisfied. Because we come to know Him and we worship Him. You know, our fellowship is with one another, but it's through the person and the work of Christ. And our fellowship is made perfect and complete when our focus is perfect and complete on Him. That's how our fellowship is perfect. But, you know, I think it's important to note that as we look at the next thing in the progression of Gideon's life, is that it didn't come before worship. The next thing is service. Go tear down those altars. Go serve me. You know, I remember asking a very godly brother one time, early in my walk with the Lord, when I felt like the Lord was calling me to teach His Word. I realized the passion I had for His Word, and I felt like He was calling me. I asked that brother, I said, "Brother, tell me, how is it that you think gift for preaching and teaching is to be recognized and noticed?" And he said, "Well, there is no easy formula, but I'll tell you this. One thing I look at is what does the brother have to say about the Lord during the Lord's Supper? If you don't have anything to say for 2 minutes, what will you say when you're given 40? You know, what a concept. You know, I don't say that to create a checklist. I don't say that to say if you feel like the Lord's calling you to preach, then start standing up and just forcing yourself to say something. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it teaches us a concept. That when you train a worshiper, you get a servant. You train a servant, you don't get a worshiper. You get a servant. You know, look at Martha. You know, look at that story. You know, worship precedes service. And out of a heart of worship comes one that serves. Gideon was told to go tear down those altars. But when we come to know the Lord and we tear down that altar, and we give our lives to Him on His altar, we could say the alterations begin, don't they? The changes begin. I love my brother Jerry. And one of the things you'll know about him is Wayne pointed out that when Jerry finds a good joke, he sticks with it. And when Ruthie and I were engaged to be married, he was doing our marriage counseling. And I must have heard 20 times what the bride sees on her wedding day. Jerry would tell me those doors will swing open and the bride will see that aisle. She'll see the altar and she'll see Him. I'll alter Him. I'll alter Him. I'll alter Him. I'll alter Him.
You know, unfortunately for Ruthie, every frog doesn't turn into a prince. It doesn't work that way, does it? But you got what you got, sweetheart. I'm sorry. You made that bed. You got to lie in it.
But it's not so with the Lord, is it? The Lord's going to make His alterations. He's going to make His changes in us. And He begins it. Here's Gideon. He comes to know Him in a personal way. He becomes to experience that peace and that assurance. He begins to be a worshiper, and now he's going to be a servant, and God's going to alter him. God looks at Gideon's life, and he tells him things have to change. In Judges 6, verse 25, it says, "Now on the same night," that same, no delay, "the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and an offer, a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.'" What is he saying? He says, start with the given. Start with the expected alterations. There are just things you know that are contrary to the person and the work of God that you have in your life. You know, there were times as a young believer, Neil, in his eloquent way, would look at me and say, "What are you doing, you bonehead?" And I would say, "What?" I honestly didn't know what he was talking about. And he would point some things out to me. And I'd say, "You know, you're right. That needs to change." But no one had to tell me that my CD collection of over 200 CDs, AC/DC's Hell's Bells, and Def Leppard's Stairway to Heaven had to go. It was obvious, wasn't it? It's contrary to the person of God, and it should not be in my life. It has to go. So I debated. I got a lot of money's worth of CDs. I mean, even at $2 a pop, that's $400. That's a lot of money. Even now, to me, that's a lot of money. But I just, in good conscience, couldn't believe that if it was not the Lord's desire for me to keep them, that it was His desire for me to put them back in circulation. Neil's brother and I took him out into a field, and we spent several hours tossing them in the air and shooting them with shotguns. It had to be put away. My brother-in-law, John Kinlaw, has an amazing testimony of how the Lord pulled him out of some bad things. He was with a group that broke into homes, and when he got saved, the Lord convicted him of all the wrong he had done. He went to the police station and he confessed every home that he could remember. They told him, "We've never had anyone do this. We don't know what to do with it." He worked until he had paid back everyone he knew that he had stole from. That's change, isn't it? That's the Lord looking at us and saying, "This is the given. That's got to go. That has to change. The things you watch on TV, the things you look at, the things you listen to, the things you read, they have to change. If they're contrary to me, the given has to alter. Those things have to change." But isn't that really the trap that always caught the nation of Israel? Tear down the false gods. Do away with them. Put them away. They wouldn't do it. That's the trap that always caught them. But you know, as we look at Gideon, I think there's a point that we look at that says we have to allow the alteration, don't we? We say allow, but we have to submit to the alteration of the Lord. Look at verse 27. "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night." That's significant to me. He was afraid of the change, wasn't he? He was afraid of what might happen. He was concerned of the change. It wasn't easy, was it? I know the things in my life that the Lord looks at me and says, "That's got to change." And I say, "Lord, I'm afraid. It's not easy." The significant thing to me is not that he did it at night, but he did it. He allowed it. It's not easy. You know, God's goal for you and I is to be made in the likeness of His Son. The Scripture tells us very clearly that we know not what we shall be, but we know we will be like who? like him. The day I confessed Christ as my Savior, the Spirit of God came and dwelt within who? Within me. Does the Spirit of God want more Ray Bullens? Or does the Spirit of God want me more like Christ? It wants me more like Christ. We are never completed until we stand on the shores of heaven. But God still alters us. And I think it's significant. It's significant that we allow Him to do it. That we don't turn from it. You know, it tells us that Gideon went and tore down the altar. I think it's tremendous that as we look at this, God could burn down the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God could open up the earth and swallow all those who had opposed Him and Moses. God could do all these things. And He looks at Gideon and He says, go tear it down. Couldn't God have just done it? Couldn't God have just caused fire to burn up that altar? But I think there's tremendous significance in God telling him to put it away. There's a submission. There's a willingness to submit to the change of the Lord. There's God saying, I can do it, but you need to do it. You need to be the one that says, I'm putting it away, I'm destroying it, and I'm building an altar to you where this false God existed. I'm serving you. I'm submitting to you. It seems sometimes that we're more concerned with the altars to ourselves and our comfort and our desires and our passions, that we get satisfied with where we are. The Spirit is never satisfied with where Ray Bullens is in his walk with the Lord. He's always pushing me to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we have to take our eyes off ourselves. Satisfaction in the Christian walk will never happen when we look upon ourselves. We have to take our eyes off and look at the Lord. You know, Sunday night I went to hear our brother Alan Parks at Shannon Hills. And he told something that I find extremely sad. He told of being in the UK and hearing a very famous brother in the assemblies preach. And from the pulpit, he stood there and made the comment that I want you to know the assemblies in the UK are dead. That breaks my heart. Not because the assemblies are right, but because the things that we hold dear deal with the glory and the beauty and the person of the Lord. That's why they're important. And he went on to say, 10 years ago, in the directory of assemblies in the UK, there were 158 assemblies who called London home. He said, today there are 16. And of those 16, only 7 or 8 resemble anything like a New Testament assembly. I am afraid that it's only going to get worse as we get closer to the return of the Lord. As a vast whole, I'm afraid that we as Christians long too much for the body-centered church, and we could care less about the Christ-centered church. We want teaching about how I can be better. We want teaching about our relationships. We want things for us. And I'm not saying those things don't have value, but I just find that those things aren't as big when I am focused on the Lord. Those things aren't as significant, are they? When I am focused on the Lord, I am never more satisfied. But when I turn from Him, you know, I'm not going to be happy in a New Testament assembly, am I? Whether it's Reedsville Bible Chapel or whether it's London, England, I am not going to find satisfaction because that meeting is about the Lord and it's not about what I need. But when I'm focused on the Lord, I can find that satisfaction. I can find that contentment in a gathering of people who come to Him, who remember Him because it deals with His glory, who do the things not simply because Scripture says it, but because it's for the glory and the honor of the Lord. That's why it's beautiful. That's why it's significant. We have to be willing to realize that the life that we now live is through Christ living within us. And the Spirit is within us, longing for us to be like Christ, not to be more like me, just merely better. You know, plain and simple, I find sometimes that the fire beneath the altar is just too hot. But it's exactly what I need. And we have to be like Gideon. And we have to be those who say, I'm scared. I don't like it. But I know it's what's best for me. It's what's best for the glory of the Lord. And we submit to the Lord. And we allow ourselves to be given to Him, for Him to have the glory, to Him, for Him to change us, to mold us into the likeness of His Son. You know, one of the things I want to finish with is that the Lord's alteration is always faithful. It never fails. You know, when Ruthie and I first bought our home in Reidsville, I had started with Xerox and I had to buy a suit. And I'm not exactly small, so off the rack doesn't usually work. One of the guys I worked with, when I came in the next day after I got my first suit, he says, "Nice suit, Benji. Where'd you get it? Omar the tent maker?" So let's just say it didn't fit the best. And so I asked a dear sister where she would suggest that I take my suit. And she told me a little place here in Reidsville. Well, finally, after 2 weeks, I got it back and the alterations had been completed. I put the suit on. It fit great. I was like, man, this is good. I go to work. I'm in the office doing some things, getting ready to go to a meeting with a customer who has about $1.5 million worth of gear with us. And I didn't even bend over. I just stepped. And the entire seam of the crotch came wide open. Now, I've got 30 minutes to be to this very important meeting. So what do I do? So I find a closet and I take my trusty stapler. I go into the closet. I sit in the floor. There's no lock on the door. So I push the door. I drop my pants. I sit down on the floor. I put my feet up on the door so no one can open it. And I pulled my pants up. I found the seam and I went staple, 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 staple. That was the most uncomfortable next 2 hours that you could ever imagine. Though I have not been back there. Those were not the best alterations, were they? But you know, the Lord never fails. His alterations are sure. His alterations are exactly what we need. You know, His alterations can be trusted. Philippians 1:6 says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Again, two things. The Lord can be trusted, and He is never through with us. You could take a vote. We could pick from man's standard who we think the most godly individual in this room is. Spend a day with them. Let him just trail them. You'll find some flaws. God's not done. God's still perfecting the work which He has began in each of us. And we have to be faithful to give ourselves to Him, to allow Him to alter us. You know, I am not who I was February 8, 1995. And I praise the Lord for that. But each one of you would say, I am not who I should be. But I praise the Lord. He is not through. And His alterations are faithful. And His alterations are true. And He can be trusted. You know, the reality is this. My family doesn't need more daddy. My family needs more Christ in daddy. Reidsville Bible Chapel doesn't need more Ray Bullens. Reidsville Bible Chapel needs more Christ in Ray Bullens. This world doesn't need more of us. It needs more of Christ coming through us, exuding from us, pouring out of us because we yield to His alterations and we give ourselves for Him to change us. Even though the fire may be hot, even though we may be scared, even though it may be hard, we stay on the altar and we give it all to Him. God is faithful. His alterations are sure and true. You know, I just want to close with this idea. As we think of the time that the nation of Israel was in during Gideon's reign as judge, it was a fearful time. What happened? These hordes of people on camels, too innumerable to count, would come through and steal everything of value. They would take the food. They would take the livestock. They would take it all. You know, I couldn't help but wonder, where did Gideon get the goat? Why didn't they take it? You know, the Lord said, take the bull, the young bull, tear down the altar. Take the bull of 7 years and offer him. The fatted bull. I can't help but think that that would have been quite a prize when Midian came rushing through. You see, the reality is this. Things can be hard. It can be difficult. The Lord can call us to sacrifice, to give things to Him that we think is too much. But I know where He got the bull. The Lord had kept it. The Lord had protected it. The Lord had it there for Him to offer. The Lord will never call you and I to give something that He first didn't provide. You know, He calls us to change. And He provides what it is that we need. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these beautiful truths in the life of Gideon. We thank You that You're not done with us. Father, I confess that I'm the chiefest of sinners. But Father, I long for You to change me. I long for You to continue. And Father, it is a painful process. I don't like the difficulties sometimes. I don't like the trials, but I know that You're changing me, that You're altering me. Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to be those who so love Your Son, that are so enamored with our personal relationship with Him, that we can't help but be those who long to worship, who long to serve, who long to be changed into His likeness. Father, I just thank You for this local gathering of believers. And we just pray that You might have Your way amongst us, that You might convict us of the areas that we need to change, that You might give us the strength to yield to You, that we might truly find enjoyment in our walk with You. Father, we just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.